Foundations Lesson Number 10, The Remaining Fruit of the Spirit, Part 2, Goodness. Goodness is defined as the quality of being good as opposed to being bad. Virtuous, honest, reliable, pure. A.W. Tozer has said, "The wise Christian will be content and serve his generation in the will of God. If he should be overlooked in the religious popularity contests, he will give it no attention. He knows whom he is trying to please, and he is willing to let the world think what it will of him. He will not be around much longer anyway, and where he is going, men will be known not by their approval ratings, but by the holiness of their character." From the original Greek word for goodness, agathosune, we get the emphasis on both being good and doing good. In our world, goodness is no longer popular. Calling somebody a do-gooder or a goody-two-shoes is not a compliment. But despite some negative connotations of goodness, most people would still rather have their addition built by a good carpenter, or send their children to a good school, or be married to a good person, or be the patient of a good doctor. Since goodness, like every other fruit of the Spirit, comes from God, let's examine the Scriptures to see what they say about God's goodness. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Psalm 100, verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Psalm 106, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." In teaching children the ways of the Lord, some Sunday school instructors have taught their children a few responsorial phrases. The teacher would say, "God is good," and the children in class would respond by saying, "All the time." Then the teacher would say, "And all the time?" To which the children would reply, "God is good." Now, that's a nice technique to help children remember an important truth. But for us adults, the danger is that repeating such phrases can become so rote that we fail to appreciate the powerful and profound truth that's being declared. God is good all the time. If that wasn't the case, all of life would be a complete disaster. Psalm 27, verse 13 says, "I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." In heaven, it'll be incredibly easy to see the goodness of God. But because we live in a fallen world where sin abounds, it's much more difficult to see the goodness of God now. Difficult or not, it's both possible and necessary for us to see the goodness of God. David, the author of Psalm 27, has great trust, great confidence that his eyes will not fail him, and that somehow God will make his goodness so obvious that it'll be seen clearly, even in the land of the living. I believe we'll see as much of the goodness of God as what we're looking for. Jesus did say, "Seek, and you will find." Psalm 23, verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In this psalm, David writes about the many benefits he's experiencing because the Lord is his shepherd. He ends the psalm with this verse, declaring that he would have the eternal blessing of dwelling in the house of the Lord. But even before that was to happen, God's goodness and love would be with him all the days of his life. We believers can have the same confidence. Then Psalm 116, verse 12 says, "How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me?" When we consider God, the question is not, is God good? No. God is good always. The question is, have we been sensitive to God's goodness? Or have we been dull to it? Have we seen? Have we appreciated? Have we sensed? Have we realized God's goodness? Or have we been oblivious to His goodness, unmindful of it, inattentive to it? The psalmist in this verse quite wisely does not question the goodness of God. He just ponders what could possibly be appropriate for him to do to repay the Lord for all His goodness. Then Psalm 145, verse 7 says, "They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." Acts 10:38 from the New Testament says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." Jesus went around doing good. He's our example. John Wesley had a rule. It was this: do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. That's a great rule. That brings us to the next point on our outline, that since God is good and since we believers are His sons and daughters, we should be good and do good just like our Heavenly Father. Romans 12:21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Let us realize that good always triumphs over evil. We may not see that in this world as clearly as we will see it in the world to come, but good always triumphs over evil. Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus is speaking. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Matthew 12:35, Jesus is speaking. He says, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." And Colossians 1:10 says, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." In the parable of the talents, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, Jesus tells a story of three servants who were each entrusted with a large sum of money by their master. When the master came back from the journey he'd been on, he required an accounting from each servant as to how they'd handled his money. Two of the three servants did well. They were each able to double the assets of their master. The third servant did not do well. He only gave the master back his original asset with no gain. It's quite interesting that the two servants who did well, even though they had been given widely different amounts of money to start with, both heard the same reply from their master, word for word. He told them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." That story of Jesus is an indication of how God will handle the eternal judgment to come. Lesson 16 on eternal judgment goes into far greater depth on that subject. For now, I'd like to point out how important to God the qualities of goodness and faithfulness are. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If we excel in goodness, we'll please our Lord and Master. Amen.